where we are beginning today. Says these words, and from there he arose and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and he did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. And immediately a woman, whose little daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. He said to her, for this statement, you may go your way, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found the child lying in bed, the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre, and he went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Excuse me, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. Taking him aside from the crowd privately, put his fingers into his ears, after spitting, touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. His ears were opened and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged him to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed him. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. Makes even the mute deaf hear, and the mute speak. And the word of the Lord this morning, you may receive it today. Remember some time ago, we were flying at the Newark Airport. During the daytime, and I had a window seat, and was watching as we were landing there, descending, and if you've ever been there, many of you have, I know. Seemed like we were flying over some neighborhoods. I don't know if we're coming in from north or south, but we were flying in over neighborhoods there. North Jersey, and you can see the neighborhoods being laid out. And it's really kind of neat to watch and look from a view of several thousand feet and see how things are laid out. Every once in a while, you'd see in these neighborhoods, not just the businesses or the homes or whatever, but you would see church buildings, and they all had a unique look, and I'm assuming, obviously, I couldn't really see signs or anything like that, but just guessing and assuming, obviously, having been around there enough and being around this part of the world enough, you see these buildings, and I guess maybe it's because of who I am or whatever, and just couldn't help but watch them and think, well, that's really neat. And I couldn't help but think about how well these buildings were put together. You know, even the ones here in our community, and you drive around here in the Lehigh Valley and up in the Poconos, and you see these buildings that have stood for some well over 100 years, some even a couple of 100 years. I even learned recently that there's a church here in Allentown where I guess the Declaration or something of Independence was hid for a few years, and the church building is still there in Allentown. It's such an amazing, and again, you know, I am who I am. I don't have a life, okay, so this is stuff I think about. But even our own church building, you know, you look at it, here we are over 90 years, what, 1933, says the little cornerstone there, as you walk in. and think, man, how well done these places are. Especially compared, I've seen church ministry magazines that come to the church before here, and flip through them, and there's ads in these magazines for like pop-up buildings. I don't know what they're made out of, plastic or whatever, but they're buildings that you can put up really quickly. And I understand it's sometimes, you know, church goes through this great time of growth and revival, and you need space, and you know, we've been in churches before where they've had trailers there, modulars, whatever you want to say, to try to house classes and stuff like that, to try to, you know, help with all the growth that they're experiencing, and I guess it's all well and good. But, you know, I was thinking, man, how neat it is to see things that have been done well. And I think, you know, there's probably nothing really that we can have as far as a compliment that's greater in life than to hear those words, well done. I mean, whether it's a job that you do and you go to work and you finish the project and the boss looks at you and says, that was really well done. Maybe it's a presentation you're giving, or maybe just a meal or something like that. And you step back and everybody says, that was well done. Remember that one Andy Griffith show where Andy and Bonnie are eating MB's food, and Barney kept telling her over and over how thankful he was and how good the food was. And MB started getting a little put out because Andy wouldn't tell her how good the food was. And she's like, Andy, you didn't tell me that the food was good. He said, I ate four bowls. Isn't he better than talking? We like those words, well done. And here we have in our text this morning, not a story about food or buildings or whatever, but we have in our text Jesus healing more people. Mark focuses a lot more on the actions of Jesus and the teachings, and here are more actions, but specifically today, I want to look at those last words there in verse 37. He has done all things well. He has done all things well. My guess this morning is if you were to look back over your life, maybe you don't see the whole and complete and final picture right now, but I believe that there will be a day, if you can already, look back at your life and say those words. You know what, God? You have done all things well. So let's think about that this morning. Let's look at these two stories. And first of all, we have the story of the healing of the Gentile daughter, verses 24 through 30. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus taught that what goes into the body doesn't matter near as much as what comes out of the heart. And of course, he explained that what you go into the body goes in, it's converted into food, it's eventually expelled in the waste, and it goes down to the sewer, and so on and so forth. But and we didn't spend a whole lot of time in there, but Mark adds an editorial comment in the middle of Jesus' words. Verse 19, chapter 7, since it enters not as hard as stomach, talking about food, and is expelled. Again, food doesn't matter because you eat it, you convert it into energy, you convert it into whatever. And it feels like at my age I'm converting it into fat more than anything else. But notice those words. You may have a red letter Bible, but there those words in parentheses and back. Thus he declared all foods clean. Thus he declared all foods clean. I mentioned last week, of course, Mark was probably influenced greatly by the Apostle Peter. No doubt many of them Mark wrote down was a retelling of what Peter had told him over the years. And of course, we realize that Peter in Acts chapter 10 is the one who's given a vision by God that you can rise and eat anything you want to. But I don't think the issue in this story, or Acts chapter 10, is simply about the eating of pork or shellfish. Which again, I'm all for. I love me some bacon. I love all you can eat shrimp and Red Lobster, whatever the case is. But this is not the point of the story. Rather, you see here in Mark's gospel, as well as Peter's encounter with eating the unclean foods, that the emphasis is not on food, but rather on people. That's so vividly demonstrated in these two stories. So verse 24, again, we're told that he entered the region of Tyre and Sidon, and look at what happens. Mark's favorite word shows up again, but immediately, verse 25, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came, fell down at his feet. Now that action is not unusual. We've seen people in Mark's gospel coming down through the roof on the house, okay? What's wrong with a woman coming and falling at his feet? We've seen a demoniac throwing himself at Jesus' feet in chapter 5. We've seen women grabbing the hem of his garments again in chapter 5. What's so amazing about a woman who falls down at his feet as he enters this region? What's unusual is not action 11, verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him and cast the demon out of her daughter. The issue is not that this woman comes and falls at the feet of Jesus and begs for healing again. That's happened many times. The scandal, if you would, is that she is a Gentile. Of course, according to Jewish religion and custom, Gentiles were not a part of the promises of God. Gentiles were not included in what God had given and promised to Israel. And certainly we know that Gentiles played a role. In God's redemption story, Rahab was a harlot there in the book of Joshua. She was a Gentile. Ruth, of course, the most famous was the Moabite. She was a Gentile. On and on the stories you can see in the Old Testament, but by and large, the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. They would do their best to avoid them. They would sit there and they would say, "You are not allowed. You do not belong." And even Peter, again, he has this vision in Acts chapter 10. Yet the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians that he has to rebuke Peter because Peter knows that Gentiles are included, so he's hanging out with him. And all of a sudden, some of these Jewish guys show up from Jerusalem, and Peter's like, "I don't know them people. What are you talking about? Why are you missing somebody? Get out of here." He goes and he removes himself, and Paul says, "I had to rebuke Peter to his face for it. Acting like he was too good to be with those Gentiles." Here again is this Gentile woman begging Jesus to heal her daughter, and Jesus' response is kind of shocking. Verse 27, he said to her, "Let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dog." Now I need to talk about the statement here. Some would allege, depending on how little they are, that Jesus is somehow being sexist or racist, calling this woman a dog. Dogs, especially the Jewish people, they were not the loved animals that we think of today. You know, they're not a little Fido that comes up and licks your face and gave you a tongue bath this morning, telling you down bad, whatever it is. More bad to you, I guess. Dogs are unclean. They were scavengers. They were unclean animals. And even in Philippians, you can see where Paul warns about dogs. He warns, he makes the analogy that if the Philippian church need to beware of people that are acting like dogs, and even in the book of Revelation, you see it again. And so when Jesus says to this woman that the children don't give their food to a dog, he is not trying to be complimentary. Why does he respond like this? Well, before I go there, let me say, yes, his response is racist or sexist or whatever you want to call it, but again, if Jesus is participating in those actions, and obviously he is being sinful. And if he is sinful, he is not God. And we have just wasted the last 45 minutes. 55, sorry. Give myself extra time this morning. We know that Jesus is not coming down on a racist or sinful action against this woman. So why does he respond like that? The answer, of course, is that he's testing. He's testing her faith. He's asking her, do you really believe that I can heal you? And so he gives this analogy. How dare you think that we are given the food that we prepare for the children to the tall? How dare you think that you have a right to the promises of God that are given specifically towards Israel? None of us do that. If I knew that your child was to show up this morning and I could see that they're hungry and emaciated, and yet I also see you with little Fido out there and she's got her nails trimmed and everything is all pretty and she's got a haircut, I would be mandated, obligated by the laws of our state to call Child Protective Services on you. And I would do it. But I've seen your kids and I don't think any of them started it. We're all doing okay, right? We're all doing pretty good, in spite of what they tell you this morning. But Monday, I'm leaving. 15 minutes, of course. We would do that. We don't do that. We don't sit there and say, oh, I can't get my child to the dentist. I have to go and take care of Ralphie boy. The woman responds saying, yeah, you're right. You're right. I didn't fix the steak dinner last night to give it to the dog. Verse 28, she answered him, yes, Lord. And even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Again, you may not go home and prepare spaghetti and meatballs. Stick it on the ground and say, here you go to your little pet. I guarantee you, that little thing is hanging around under your table and you miss your mouth and that food falls to the floor, he's going to scoop that up. He's going to take it quickly. And when you have leftovers, you're not just going to throw it in the trash and say, you've got your kibbles and bits or whatever. Oh, that dog gets to enjoy a little bit. A little bit of that fine food that you made for your children and your family, and you're sitting there and you're stuffed and you throw it to them. I mean, we even, you know, sit there and somebody inevitably will eat all the bread and there's nothing left but the heel, the crust of it, and that's the only thing left. And you know, what do? We don't try to just, you know, throw it in the trash can. We inevitably throw it outside. That's why it's not the dog, it's the robins that are nice and fluffy in our neighborhood. We take care of them. The child may not finish his dinner. What do? You give it to the dog. And look at Jesus' response to her words. For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your God. Again, the issue isn't that Jesus looks down on this woman because of her gender, ethnicity. The issue is, do you have enough faith to believe that you, a Gentile woman, a woman who is not Jewish by ethnicity, a woman who does not deserve the goodness and kindness of God, do you still believe that if you ask God for the healing of your daughter, that he would do it? No, when you read this story, it gives us such great comfort, doesn't it? Especially for me, I'm not a Gentile. Mom comes of German descent. My dad's of British descent. I'm from Kansas. I'm far away from being a Jew, as you can imagine. I don't have any ethnicity in me that says you deserve the blessings and goodness and kindness of God. And yet God does more than just give us crumbs. He does more. more than just give us a little morsel and say, here are some leftovers. No, Paul tells us that he brings us in, he grafts us in, he makes us a part. And Jesus looks at you and I, even though we don't deserve it, and says, you are invited to the banquet itself. Invited to come and dine with Christ himself, eating the bread and wine that he has prepared for us. And can I tell you this morning, it does not matter who you are. It does not matter if you're rich or poor. It does not matter if you're Jew or Greek. It does not matter if you're male or female. You are welcome to come and dine. You are welcome to taste of the goodness of God for your life. Have you done it? Have you come and accepted His grace, His goodness, His forgiveness? And all of Him says, come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus stands ready to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, you thirsty, come and welcome God's free, bounty, glorified, true belief, and true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh. Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost, and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. And then the chorus, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are sin, guilt, and charm. This woman does not deserve, I should say, her daughter to be made well because of who she is. Goes home, finds her daughter clothed in her right mind. Let's move on to this other miracle here, the healing of this deaf and mute Gentile. Verse 31, Jesus goes to the region of Tyre, winds up in the region of the Decapolis. Here again, another scenario hits him. A man who is deaf and mute is brought to Jesus. Verse 32, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. They begged him to lay his hand on him. This man is brought before Jesus, presumably by family or friends or whoever. You can't hear. My Bible there, the ESV, translates the Greek word here as having his speech impediment. Some ears may say that he's mute or whatever the case may be. This word speech impediment is a more accurate translation, which of course does mean that he's incapable of talking, or maybe it could mean that the speech impediment is so severe that he's not understood. So either way, it's clear from this passage that this man is unable to communicate with his tongue, and it's due to the deafness. The fact that he is incapable of hearing. We had a lady who lived up there in the apartments in the old school buildings up the block on Center Street. She came to the church a few times and Mary and I helped her out, but she was incapable of talking, incapable of communicating, and again, the reason is because she was incapable of hearing. And so when she would come, we would either text on her phone or write things on pieces of paper. And that's how we would be able to communicate with her. Try to help her out, took her to the store a few times and did whatever else. This woman is dealing, or this man, I should say, is dealing with this issue. Friends and family begged Jesus to bring healing to him, lay your hand on him, let him be touched, let him be healed. And notice the unique way in which Jesus responds to their request. Verse 33, he takes him aside from the crowd privately, put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, he touched his tongue and looking up to heaven, he sighed. He said to them, Ephatha, that is, be open. So again, what's going on here? Why does Jesus pull this man from the crowd? Why does he go through the effort of sticking his fingers in his ear and spitting and putting saliva on his tongue? I've never tried this. 15 years of being a pastor. Touch you on your shoulder, help your hand, touch you on your forehead. Don't worry, I'm not going to spit on you. I stick my fingers in the ear. Nor am I going to spit on my finger and stick it in the ear and give you my willing. Try not to do that. A lot of speculation, but I can't help but wonder. It doesn't have to do with this man's condition. I mean, think about what happens when you, as a teacher, or parent, or boss, or, you know, you pull someone aside and you give them individual attention. And maybe you have to communicate with them on a level that they understand. You have to get down there and you have to speak with them in a way that they can realize. You know, for all of our criticism of people in ancient times, they believed that there was healing power in one's life. And of course, again, come back to animals, that's a lot of times what they will do. Can't help but wonder if Jesus isn't demonstrating this special attention he wants to give to this man in particular. Come here, let's get aside. I know there's a crowd of people and they all have things they want from me, but I want to give my attention and focus to you. I don't understand how God, who's busy running the universe, would care for someone like me, but he does. Aren't you glad when I call upon him, this one of 8.5 billion people? You know, you got people in the White House trying to keep world peace or start a world war, whatever you want to say. You got people all over the world doing this and that. You have the here I am, nobody in the middle of nowhere, and yet God hears my prayers. And again, these actions, he put his fingers in the man's ear, he spits on his finger, he touches the man's tongue. No doubt these actions wouldn't be understood by a man who has a deaf mute and has signified to him he is touching where he needs to be touched, where he needs to be healed. Where these actions are specific to this man, not a generic, oh, you can go and feel better, not a generic, I think you have a headache, here we go, let me just pray for someone that might have a headache. A specific touch for a specific need. One little word he speaks as he signs a prayer. Word Ephatha. This man immediately healed. Verse 35, his ears are open, his tongue released, and he spoke plainly. No misunderstanding. Two small little actions, as strange as they might be, Jesus brings healing to a man that never felt this kind of healing before. Jesus charges his family, friends, whoever is around. Remain silent. Remain silent. Don't tell no one. Look at verse 36. He charged him to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. I mean, hey, chill out. Just go away, all right? Just be quiet about it, you know, or whatever, but I can't help it. Man, I can hear for the first time in my life. I can see for the first time in my life. I can do all of these things. I like that little joke. So when I was growing up, you know, when mom and dad could tell me to go to bed at 9 o'clock, and I kept thinking, I can't wait till I'm an adult, so I can stay up as late as I want to. Now I'm an adult, just the time I want to go to bed, 9 o'clock. Hey boy, you think you have it all? Hey, here we are. Here we are. I've never seen this before. morning, listen. Listen to that symphony. Listen to the violin and the sin I've never met before. Let's talk. Let's have a conversation. I mean, let's just keep going on and on and on. Like Mary is visiting her friends down there in Texas. She's one of the little boys. She said, boy, he likes to talk. He don't stop. You can imagine that this is the way this guy is. He's talking over and over. I mean, I've got who knows how many years of conversation that I want to get out. So why do we tell them to be silent? Imagine the context is intended. It's intended to avoid more publicity, which would get people to think that, oh, this man will come and he'll just do all of this healing. He'll just come and touch, and this is all he wants to do. Jesus' mission was not to go around and heal everyone. You see in Mark chapter 1 when he heals people all day and into the night. The next morning, the disciples are looking for him, and he's out praying by himself, and they say, where are you? People are looking for you. And Jesus says, no, I need to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. So for all of those who want to run around with the claim to being some kind of faith healer, it's far more important. Healing is the good news of Jesus Christ being preached. Again, his charge is unheeded. More he says, be quiet. More people are running around saying, look at what this man has done. Look at what he has done. Why? Because in verse 37 again, they were astonished beyond measure. I kept saying, he has done all things well. He makes even a deaf ear and mute. He could not believe that a man who had formerly been a beggar and had been an outcast society was standing here before Jesus, perfectly able to speak, to hear. Well, he's done well. He has done great things. Look at these two miracles, and there's a couple things we can see. I'll finish with these. First of all, notice the goodness of God. Notice the goodness of God in the performing of these miracles. Both people, completely undeserving of being the recipients of healing, Gentiles. And one had a double curse. She was a Gentile and a woman. And technically a minor child, I guess. Not told for sure, but again, triple man. One an outcast. I mean, you know, we don't have what we have here today. When people are helped, when people are given advantages, or step-ups or whatever so that they can live and compete in society just like you and I do. No, if you're a deaf mute, if you can't communicate, you are not a part of society. And yet Jesus chooses to heal them. You cannot ask for help and ask yourself the question, is there anyone here who is worthy of having Jesus heal us? Of having Jesus touch us, of having the hand of God in their life. Is there anyone here this morning who really deserves the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins? I'll answer the question for you in case you were thinking something different. The answer is no. Yes, I love you all. Yes, I think you're wonderful people. Yes, I'm glad you're a part of our church. Yes, 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 but it's me. It's not God. None of us. None of us deserve the blessings and power of God. Wish I looked it up, but I didn't think of that until this morning, but there's a story of one of our presidents who didn't like their song at the cross, you know, the cross where I first saw the light. Because the first verse talks about Jesus dying for a worm such as I, or a wretch such as I, or whatever the case is. And how, you know, I'm a little bit above that. But you're not. It doesn't matter if you occupy the White House, if you're down there in Kensington Avenue in the worst part of Philadelphia, none of us. And yet God responds, Jesus responds. His goodness and his kindness, Paul makes us the argument. He tells us in Romans 1-3 how Jews and Gentiles have both violated the law of God. In Romans 3, he says, what then, only Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have all laid in charge of both Jews and Greeks, all under sin as it is written. None is righteous, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All of us have turned aside. Together we have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. By the way, right after this, I'll be taking appointments for psychology at 5 cents an hour, whatever Lucy charges. Hey, Pastor, you're really making me feel good this morning. Yet, even though Paul says none of us are worthy, verse 24, he says we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And we don't deserve anything from God. And yet, if you flip over to Romans chapter 4, we are told that the kindness of God is what brings us to a place of repentance. You see, anything that you and I have in life, anything that God has done for us, is a result of his goodness and his kindness. It's a result of the fact that he chooses to pour his love out upon us. It's a result of the fact that he chooses to show us his goodness, the very fact that we wake up and the sun is shining and we see a beautiful day, we realize it is the goodness of God in our life. You might be sitting here thinking, I've been in this church longer than anybody else has. I've given thousands of dollars to this church. I've done this and that and the other, and good for you. Thank you. We appreciate it. But that doesn't bear God's goodness. Chooses to lavish his grace upon you and I. We don't deserve it. Something else that we need to see in this story. One day we will say, he has done all things. What do I mean by this? You go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God has finished creation. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, and there was the sixth day. And this is the world before the fall. The world in which everything is good, it's right, it's beautiful. Every person was wonderful. No one had any sickness, no abnormalities of any kind. The sin entered the world, and in that sin, blindness, deafness, demonic possession, death came for each and every individual. The world was corrupted, it snowed, it got too hot, tornadoes came, hurricanes came, all of this stuff in and into the world. You see, God just didn't leave it that way and said, let it fall apart, let it go. The pieces, the reason Christ came was to break the curse of sin. It was to destroy the works of the devil. And on that cross, on that first Easter morning, Christ completely defeated all the powers of the enemy, and he began the business of restoring what had been broken by sin. When you read these words here in Mark chapter 7, you realize they echo the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3. Isaiah says, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And listen to verse 5. The eyes of the blind will be opened. Ears of the deaf will stop. Lame man will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Verse 10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. You see, these buildings are ultimately pointing us to that day. There is no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache. Never again do you get out of bed and feel the aches and pains of age, of arthritis coming and bothering you. Never again are we going to try to get on the highway and see a building being built. Like, what's going up there? Oh, it's in the hospital. The folks in Lehigh Valley are at it again. Guess what? They're going to be put out of business. Lord, I'm shouting. Amen. Or are you going to be stopped here in town watching that funeral procession go by? See, we will look back in our lives. Even though we're here now, we don't understand. Why is everybody's daughter so normal? I'm not complaining and doing everything. My daughter is possessed by this demon. Why is my son unable to talk and communicate? May not have an answer. And they will look back. God, you have done everything well. You watch an artist as they leave the tapestry. Look at it from underneath, and you only see knots, loose threads, colors that seem to clash. It looks messy and mean. You might look at the artist and say, what are you doing? Do you have any clue what you're doing? One day, though, the artist turns the tapestry around and you see it. Suddenly you see a breathtaking picture. Every dark thread and shadow in the right place. Every blank thread was light exactly where it needed to be. Every little nod and turn was exactly the picture that he had in mind. Realize nothing is wasted. Life in this fallen world is living under this tapestry. We see the knots of suffering. We see the dark colors of sin and loss. We see the random twists of circumstances. And we sit there and we say, Lord, what are you doing? This makes no sense. On that final day, we'll see the whole design. We'll see his goodness. We'll see exactly what God was doing. We will say with the crowd seventh day, he has done all things well. He has done it well. Trust the Master. Trust the one who knows what he is doing this morning. Amen. Let's pray today, shall we? Lord, Paul says we only see the glass, but we don't see the entire picture. All I know, Lord, is the confusion, the fall, things in life that just don't seem to make sense. I don't understand why, Lord. you would choose them. Refueling plane when you go down, or the soldier, the young father, three children. Life is gone. Children will look at it. I don't understand, Lord, why a person who's trying to care for their family all of a sudden is told that their job is being outsourced. I don't understand why, Lord, people that are so faithful to this church and they come and they love you and they worship you. When I talk with them, I see the faithfulness to you, and yet they're struggling with pain or sickness, struggling in whatever way they are. I don't understand. Lord, you know what you're doing. You're painting a beautiful picture out of each and every one of their lives. And I know there will be a day, and we will say, you have done everything well. And so, Lord, we come this morning and we bring our sicknesses, we bring our hurts, we bring our pains. Lord, there's somebody that does not know you today, may they bring their sin to you, the foot of the cross. We pray for your healing touch in their lives. We pray for you to bring them ministry. Lord, we pray that they would, their eyes would be open, their ears would be loose. God, we come with the faith of this woman, knowing we don't deserve it, knowing that you have given freely of your love and grace. I want you to work in me. Lord, if it is not today, we know one day you will bring him. You will bring your wholeness in my life. We rejoice in that day. For in Jesus' name. And we're going to finish singing the song we sung many times about the Lord. You're here this morning. You need God's touch in your life. Put these words of prayer. Call them out. Believe and trust that God can work in you. I'm going to be in your life. Maybe today you'd like for us to pray for you as we're singing this song. Why don't you come up and have my attention? You don't have to stick your finger on like you. Just stab me on the shoulder. I'll give it. I'd love to pray with you. Leave God to touch you in life. Again, as we look forward to the final day, you understand God doesn't wait for you. Even now, he gives us touches of his goodness and kindness. He may want to do that for you today. I pray as we sing this song that you will receive what God has.